All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. We're going to be looking at verses 28 to 34 as we continue to go verse by verse and chapter by chapter through the book of Acts on Sunday mornings. And we're making our way through 1 Samuel on Wednesdays. And 1 Samuel has been just delightful. It's been just a great book to go through. And Father, we are so grateful for your loving kindness and tender mercies towards us. And we pray, God, that we will receive with meekness your word, Lord, which is able to save our souls. So open up hearts, open up ears, that we might hear what you have to say to us and not leave here just being hearers of your word, but doers. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Acts 16. Verses 28 to 34, the title of this message is Surviving the Midnight Hour Part 2. Surviving the Midnight Hour Part 2. Now, in part one of this study, we saw through the lives of Paul and Silas how to survive the midnight hour when it comes our way. And this is done by choosing to worship and pray as we're going through it like they did in verse 25. Why? Because those who are closest to us are watching and listening to us like we saw the prisoners were doing at the end of verse 25. Now we pick up the story in verse 28 as God caused a great earthquake that shook the jail and everyone's chains were loosened. And being awakened out of his sleep by the massive earthquake, the jailer tried to commit suicide because he thought that some of the prisoners had escaped. So what happened next? Look at verses 28 to 30. But Paul called with a loud voice saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we're all here." Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now we see in verse 28, as the jailer was about to kill himself, under the false assumption that some of the prisoners had escaped, Paul cries out from the darkness to reassure him that they were all there. See, if the jailer allowed for a prisoner to escape, they received the sentence that that prisoner had, which was death. We see this in Acts 12 in verse 19. When an angel rescued Peter from prison, the next day when they could not find him, those soldiers who were on guard that day were put to death. Now, let me pause here like I did last week and say to some of you here who have been contemplating suicide like the jailer, I want you to notice under the false assumption. See, the false assumption is if someone finds out what I did, it is over for my marriage, it's over for my career, it's over for my health. And here's the thing. The jailer was about to commit suicide under the false assumption that all the prisoners had escaped. Paul reassured him and said, "Hey, we're all here." And there are so many people who commit suicide under a false assumption, assuming that if this comes out, then this will happen. It's the if then, the cause and effect. If this comes out, then this is the case. Oh, it may be the case with man, but not with God. Not with God. He loves us and is into restoring. He's into forgiving. He's into giving us a fresh start, a new beginning, a second chance. That's the kind of God we serve. I'm so thankful. Let me tell you something. I'm here and I've been restored. I'm here and I've been forgiven. I'm here that I've been given a fresh start and a new beginning. So you're not talking to someone who has it all together. Like a lot of people like to think because I'm a pastor, I have it all together. No, I'm getting it together. I'm on the journey just like you are. I may be further ahead, but I'm still on this journey. And so I've been forgiven. I've been restored. I've been set free. I've been given a second chance. So many people commit suicide under a false assumption. And I don't want you, I'm here to tell you, don't do it. God is into saving. I've seen many people, oh, if this comes out, my marriage is over, and I've seen where God restored. I've seen where God has healed marriages and situations and friendships, and I've seen where God has done a healing and a restoring. That's the kind of God we serve. Don't commit suicide under a false assumption. And most of the time, it's always a cause and effect. If this happened, then this will happen. Therefore, let me take my life. Take your life. Take your life under a false assumption. Don't do it. I'm here. Don't do it. Don't do it. Now, so I say to you what Paul is saying to this Philippian jailer is do yourself no harm. That's what he told him here. Someone needs to hear this. Do yourself no harm. Do yourself no harm. He goes on to say, for we are all here. And maybe, you know, you need to hear that today. That those people you think that are gone, they after it comes out, they will say to you, we're all here. We're all here. We're still here. But you're thinking they're going to leave, but they're saying we're still here. So the question is, why didn't any of the prisoners try to escape? I mean, all the chains were loosened after the earthquake. Why didn't they try to run and escape? Well, maybe they were shaken up by the earthquake, because it does say, the Bible does say that it was a massive earthquake. Seismos megas, the Greek says. It's a massive earthquake. Maybe they were shaken up by the earthquake. Or maybe after hearing Paul and Silas singing hymns and praising God in the midnight hour, they wanted to stick around to hear more about salvation and the relationship with Jesus Christ, whom they were singing about. And you may be thinking here today is, why am I in prison? Why am I experiencing these dark things in my life? Why is these dark things happening to me? And let me reiterate and go a little bit deeper what I mentioned last week. Could it be that these things are happening to you because there are prisoners and jailers watching and listening to you, waiting to see what happens in your life when things are shaken up? Maybe, just maybe, they are seeing how things are going to turn out in the midnight hour of your life. See, when those around us hear us singing in the day of adversity, like this jailer, they too will cry out like this Philippian jailer did and say to us, sir or ma'am, what must I do to be saved, according to verse 30? Oh, just think about that. What a question. What a question to ask. In order for a person to be saved, they must become aware that they are a sinner. Before a person will accept the rope you're throwing out to them in the water, they got to be convinced that they're drowning. See, in order for a person to be saved, they must become aware that they are a sinner. A person must first see themselves lost before they will see themselves in need of being found. Oh, in other words, a person must be convinced that they have a disease before we go and offer them the cure. Mankind has a dreadful disease, more powerful than any other disease, and it is called sin. And it is not only killing people physically, it is killing people spiritually and eternally. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, even in this one verse, we see the bad news came before the good news. The wages of sin is death. Bad news. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The good news. Well, today we're going to give you an opportunity, like this Philippian jailer, to cry out, what must I do to be saved? If someone came up to you and said, sir or ma'am, I have been watching and listening to you as you have been going through the midnight hour of your situation. What must I do to be saved? What would you tell them? What would you say to them? Do you know how to lead someone to Christ? This is what our evangelism class is for, to give use some biblical tools to share Jesus with people and lead them to Christ. The last class we had, after the 4-week course, they went out and led 12 people to Jesus Christ. See, I was just wondering if y'all going to be excited about that. The Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner. So they went and led 12 people to Jesus Christ. So they put it to the test. They just didn't get some intellectual facts and biblical truths. They put it into practice and it worked. And it worked. So what did Paul say to him? Look at verses 31 and 32. It says, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Now, after frantically asking for a light, which was a torch in verse 29, he fell down before Paul and Silas trembling. Their Christian testimony profoundly affected this jailer, and he asked, how could he get saved? He knew that this behavior could not have come from anything else but to their God that they were singing about in their midnight hour. And Paul tells him in verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Oh, he knew that Paul and Silas had something that he didn't have in his life, and that was salvation. Oh, God wanted to make salvation very simple. He made only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 says, he confirms this. It says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Oh, Jesus said himself in John 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but through me. I want you to notice the definite article, the, used to introduce a specific noun. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not one of many ways, truth, and life. No, I'm the. The definite article is to introduce a very specific noun. I am the way. It can easily say, I am the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Don't think of Jesus as one of many ways. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He went on to say in John 10:9, he says, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. I could go on and on with verse after verse showing that salvation is only through Jesus Christ. Aren't you very narrow-minded? Yes, yes. And I make no apologies about it. Jesus said narrow is the way that leads to life, and few thereby will find it. So thank you for confirming what Jesus said we're to be. Very narrow-minded. Yes. I don't have a problem with that. You know why it's narrow? Because the Lord only wanted one way. He wanted to make it simple. Look how we have jacked up one way. Can you imagine if he said that there are 5 ways to get to me? Can you imagine? Oh, this world will be even more jacked up. He just made one way to make it simple, and look how we messed up one way. Wow. So what does it mean to believe? A lot of people say, even it's still said that 70% of Americans say they believe in God, which I believe is a lot of hogwash. So what does it mean to believe? The Greek word for believe is pistis, and it means to trust in, to rely upon, to adhere to. So it is more than just believing some intellectual facts about God, about Jesus, or the Bible. It is to trust in Jesus, to rely upon him to save you, and to adhere what he has to say in his word. That's what it means. When we have truly accepted Jesus and give our lives to the Lord, the first place it needs to be seen is at home. Oh, the end of verse 31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Oh, now this is not saying that when we get saved, our families are automatically saved. No, it doesn't say that. No, no one is saved apart from hearing God's word. James 1:21 says, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. 1 Peter 1:21 says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God. So did this family hear the gospel? Oh, yes. Verse 32 says, then they, referring to Paul and Silas, spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. I have to ask us today, is the word of God heard in your house? Or should I say, what's heard in your house? Yelling and cussing and fussing and fooling around. And is the word of God heard in your house? Better question is, does your family see you living the word of God in your home? Men, I have to ask us, do your family see you reading, praying, studying the word of God at home? I didn't say bring your Bible and open it up here at the church. That's great. But do they see you reading, studying, and praying the word of God at home? Oh, men, you've heard me say it many times. Thank God. Praise the Lord. If you're bringing home the bacon, you need to bring home the Bible too. Did you know that? Oh, I'm a great provider. Great. Are you a great Bible teacher at home? Oh, it's great to be a great provider. Praise the Lord. Roof over your head and all that good stuff. But the first place it needs to be seen is at home. Do you read it and teach it to your families? Oh, I got some incredible stories when my children were at home and trying to have family altar. If you want your family altered, you need to have family altar. And those were some funny times that we laugh about now. Oh, I used to get in the flesh with them. You know, I'm trying to teach them eternal truths. And they're goofing off, laughing, poking each other, cracking up. And I'm trying to read and they're laughing just over silly stuff. I closed it, slammed the Bible closed. Get out, get out, get out. Y'all don't want to hear God's word. Get out of here. I was crazy, boy. Oh, boy, I was young, too. Had a lot of spunk and a little fire, some fire, you know. And then, you know, I said, okay, we about to read this word now. Okay, get all your giggles out. Then all of a sudden, Tony Jr. would be like, and then the other two just start cracking up. Get out. Get out of here. Get out of here. I'm chasing my boy. There's some great times, boy. I was all in the flesh, crazy, just nutty. I was nuts with them, you know. I mean, that's some great times. But, you know, we had some fun times, so. So the question is, do they see you living this thing at home? Wives, does your family see you living out your role as a wife at home? Single parents, what are your children seeing from you? Men and women coming in and out of your home. Every time you look up, here's Uncle John. Why not Uncle Bill? Oh, yeah, Uncle Bill gone. Well, what are they seeing from your life? So this Philippian jailer's family heard the word of the Lord and got saved. Look at verses 33 and 34. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced having believed in God with all of his household. Now, these are some remarkable verses because it shows that the Philippian jailer was a new man. He was born again. We see it in four ways. Number one, for you note takers, he had a genuine love for Paul and Silas because verse 33 says that he, speaking of the jailer, took them, referring to Paul and Silas, the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Remember how verse 23 says that many stripes were laid upon Paul and Silas before they were put into prison. Jesus said in John 13 and verse 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples by the love you have for one another. This jailer showed Paul and Silas true Christian love. The second way he showed that he was truly saved is also in verse 33. And immediately he and all his household were baptized. So the second way to show that he was born again, he was baptized. He was publicly identifying himself with Jesus Christ. Number three, he showed hospitality like Lydia did in Acts 16 and verse 15. Verse 34 says, now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. So he was hospitable. Number four, he rejoiced also in verse 34, having believed in God with all of his household. Oh, earlier in verse 27, he wanted to commit suicide. And now he is beaming with joy. The only joy that comes from having your sins forgiven. Only God can transform a life like this. I have to ask you, is your life transformed? Your life transformed. Are you born again, truly born again? I just posted on social media just before the service started that many people say, I was born this way. And Jesus said, that's why you need to be born again. No matter how you were born, you need to be born again. John 3:3 says that. Is your life transformed? Are you born again? Are you a new person in Christ Jesus? Or have you just attached church at the end of your already sinful life? You need to be born again. Oh, you need to be transformed. Oh, he will help you live this Christian life. That's what the power of his spirit is all about. He wants to give us help. We struggle. The Bible said we stumble in many ways and many things. James 3:1 says that. So we stumble and bumble. But the difference between us and our old life, we were like a pig. A pig loved the mud. They loved the water. They loved to just stick their nose down in it. They loved the mud. I don't care if you take that little piggly, that little piglet and little piggy, and you wash him off and put a tuxedo on him and sit him at your table. As soon as the door open, he's going to make a beeline for the mud because it is his nature to be in the mud. The difference with us being called sheep, even though sheep may fall into the mud, it doesn't stay there. Immediately get up because it's not the nature of a sheep to waddle in the mud. Oh, are you waddling in some mud today? It will tell whether you are a sheep or a little Miss Piggy or little Mr. Piggy, because you won't want. Yes, sin is pleasurable for a season. It is. But you won't want to stay there because it's not in your nature to stay in the mud. When you are born again, you're transformed. God wants to transform our lives. And by his grace, I pray that you are today. So what happened next? You know, you got to wait until next week. You know, some great stuff. All this stuff going on. We can't just rush through it. We got to talk about it. Let me conclude with this. Surviving the midnight hour. Paul and Silas survived and endured their prison situation, and it brought salvation to the Philippian jailer and his entire family. So when darkness come our way and you feel like you are in a prison, pray, read God's word, and worship. Why? Because there is a Philippian jailer and some prisoners that are listening and watching your life. And at any time they will say, ma'am or sir, what must I do to be saved? And through you, they will come to Christ, and they in turn will reach their families. Finally, you have heard the word of God, which is able to save you. Are you saved today? Are you born again? Truly born again? If not, or if you're not sure, there's going to be some people that would love to pray with you about these things. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that your word will go upon good soil, that it will bear fruit some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Speak into the hearts and minds of your people today. In Jesus' name, amen.